رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. Just backing up a little bit, we just finished the section in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَا يُرُدُّونَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَارًا حَسَدًا مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. That many of the people of the book have an urgent desire to turn you back to kufr out of envy from themselves. And we saw elsewhere in the tafsir we've been covering how the Jews would even prefer that those who had become Muslim go back to being mushrikeen as opposed to being Muslim. And that in fact when asked, they told them point blank that the mushrikeen are closer to guidance than those following Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Jews had to know better than that, but this was their fitna in order to try to defeat this final message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala out of envy and personal agendas. Immediately after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions as-safh wal-afu, that the position of Muslims, and this was before there was any type of fighting between the Muslims and the non-Muslims in the Jazeera, and he told them, be patient, forbearing, and forgiving with the people of the book, because that is the position that they were in at that point, and that's what they had to do until things changed with subsequent abrogation, as they used to call it, of those verses with the verses of fighting. Immediately after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Muslims to pay attention to their deeds. After saying, fa'afu wasfahu hatta ya'ti Allahu bi'amri, so overlook and forbear and forgive until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring his order or bring his affair. And most of the mufassirin said that amrihi here means the order for jihad, for establishing the deen and cleansing the land. Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, Allah is surely capable of all things. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wa aqimu salah wa atu zakah. In this context of getting persecution from the Jews of Medina, as we saw also in the Sirah course, and not being allowed to fight openly at this point, and being told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be patient, be forbearing with this situation right now. At the same time, aqimu salah wa atu zakah. Focus on your own deeds, on your own Islam. Improve yourselves and prepare for what's coming in the future. And that is very often the position that we find ourselves in as Muslims. And we don't need to go get overexcited and say, you know, they're doing this to us and they're doing that to us and they impose dictators in our land and we have to go run right now and get a gun and go in jihad and start shooting. And it may not be the time for that. It may be the time for turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and preparing ourselves through our good deeds and through the refinement of our deen, inshallah ta'ala. وَمَا تُقَدِّمُوا لِأَنفُسِكُمْ مِنْ خَيْرٍ تَجِدُوهُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. And whatever good deeds you send forth, you will find them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will find the recompense for them with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, moving on, Allah then says, certainly Allah sees all that you do. We're going to ask, inshallah, Ishtiaq to read for us 111 through 113. If you're there, please... check in.
وقالت اليهود ليست النصارى على شيء وقالت النصارى ليست اليهود وقالت النصارى ليست اليهود على شيء وهم يتلون الكتاب كذلك قال الذين لا يعلمون مثل قولهم فالله يحكم بينهم يوم القيامة فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون.
جزاك الله خير. Stay close. We'll need you again in a minute. This is the last few verses in this section, then we'll be starting the next section according to the pages of the Mus'haf as this book is organized. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَقَالُوا لَنْ يَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا مَنْ كَانَ هُودًا أَوْ نَصَارًا. And they say, no one will enter paradise unless he be a Jew or a Christian. In other words, the Jews say that about themselves and the Christians say that about themselves. تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ, قل هاتوا برهانكم إن كنتم صادقين. These are nothing but your desires that it be so. Say, produce your proof if you are indeed truthful. بلى من أسلم وجهه لله وهو محسن فله أجره عند ربي. Nay, rather, whoever submits his very face to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is a doer of ihsan, a doer of good deeds, فَلَهُ أَجْرُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ, he will find his reward with his Lord, وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, and they will have no fear upon them. And the tafsir of that is regarding the future, وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, nor any grief over what has passed. وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ لَيْسَتِ النَّصَارَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ, and the Jews said, the Christians have no foundation whatsoever, they are not upon anything. وقالت النصارى ليست اليهود على شيء, and the Christian said, the Jews are not upon any foundation, they have nothing. وهم يتلون الكتاب, and all of these recite the book. كذلك قال الذين لا يعلمون مثل قولهم, similarly that those who have no knowledge say, similar to their statement. فالله يحكم بينهم يوم القيامة, Allah will judge between all of them on the day of Qiyamah. فِيمَا كَانُوا فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ, about all of that in which, about which they used to differ. Just quickly before we get into it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, slamming the Jews and the Christians by saying that the Christians say only a Christian will enter paradise, and the Jews say only a Jew will enter paradise. Alright? And he puts this statement down. Now, in these days, somebody will come to you and say, well, don't you say the same thing? You say only the Muslim will enter paradise? So what's the difference between, well, there's one difference, somebody said, yeah, but we're right. But there's another difference. And it's important to understand this, because if we look at right now, today, by and large, 99.9%, our creed takes us to the same conclusion. Not that every Muslim will enter paradise, but every Muslim who has no shirk will enter it eventually. Every Muslim whose good deeds outweigh his bad deeds will enter it, right away. And a Jew or Christian of today, who is upon the beliefs of the Jews and Christians of today, none of them can enter paradise. So, why are we any better than them? What's the difference? You mean the origins of those nations, right? Yeah, that's a good part of it. When we say Christians and Jews cannot enter paradise, we're only referring to after they corrupted their religion. We're not saying this whole nation, they're wrong. Whereas the Jews would say, Isa was no messenger of Allah. So that takes out the whole Christian ummah from day one until now. And as we're going to see, the Christians said something similar back to the Jews. So it's completely different, all right? Then us, for example, we acknowledge Ibrahim and Isa and all of that, and that the beginnings of these nations before they corrupted it were Muslims, were people of paradise forever, just like us. So our statement is different than their statement. But don't be fooled, because somebody might put you on the spot with that one and say, well, how do you get down to Christians and Jews and when they each said only our group will go to paradise, when we in fact say the same thing? We do and we don't. We do say it sounds similar superficially, but it's very different. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala partially answered the question right after that when he said, بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. So he put two conditions on success in the hereafter and going to paradise. One is أَسْلَمَ وَجْهُ لِلَّهِ. We talked about this before. أَسْلَمَ لِلَّهِ means to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah mentions the faith, this is the ultimate submission. Alright, that's why I told you a story about that the other day about that American kafir who was playing around with Sufism, until the sheikh told him to put his face on the ground. He said, oh, no, forget it, I'm out of here. After 3 years of following this guy. The face on the ground, he couldn't handle that. So the face, to humanity is like the place of, nobility, the place of respect. So this aslama wajhahu is a more extreme expression than aslama lillah. Aslama wajhahu, once you've submitted your faith, you've submitted all of you. You've submitted everything. So submission is the first requirement. And submission basically means intention. It means that what you do, you intend submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ, which means what you do is ihsan, which means what you do is correct. So once again, the requirements of action which is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that it's two things. It's done with the intention of submission, and that it is actually a good deed in and of itself. And that was Allah's response to those two verses. The hopes of the people of the book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the confusion of the Jews and the Christians clear, since they claim that no one will enter paradise unless he is a Jew or a Christian, respectively, of course. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned their claims in Surah Al-Ma'idah. نَحْنُ أَنْبِيَاءُ اللَّهِ وَأَحِبَّاءُ. We are the sons of Allah and His beloved or His chosen. Allah refuted this false claim and informed them that they will be punished because of their sins. Previously, we mentioned their claim that the fire would not touch them for more than a few days. لَنْ تَمَسَّنَا النَّارَ إِلَّا أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودًا. After which they would be put in paradise. Allah rebuked this claim, and He said about this baseless claim, تِلْكَ أَمَانِيُّهُمْ. That is nothing but their vain hopes. But wait a minute, don't we say the same thing? Again, don't we say the same thing? Yeah, but we're right, that's too easy. What do we say about the people of Tawheed? What do we say about the people of Tawheed? Can the people of Tawheed enter the fire? No, they can. They can. But where is the final destination of all of the people of Tawheed? Paradise. If their sins outweigh their good deeds, they can enter the fire, but they're going to stay there forever. Oh, the statement was, if they have Tawheed, then that means they fear Allah. Hopefully, and in most cases, but there can be somebody who, out of whatever reason, succumbing to shaitan, lack of knowledge, ignorance, you know, just practices too many sins, and their sins outweigh their good deeds, even though they still have the fundamental Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't associate any partner with Allah. They love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they are weak, and they are sinful. They can be punished for their sins. All right? So, in essence, again, we say the same thing. Not speaking about Muslims as a nation or, you know, everybody born of a Muslim mother and father is a Muslim. Maybe some people mistakenly take it that way. But we do make the same statement, but we make it about the people of Tawheed, those who associate no one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe the exact same thing. The fire will not touch them, except for a certain number of days. Someone might pull this out of their back pocket and throw it at you, so you got to know what to say. Asking which of His creation? No. Yeah, of course, the statement was that Allah always asks His creatures to worship Him alone, of course, in all the previous nations. But the point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is slamming the Yahud here saying, we know that the fire will only touch us for a certain number of days, and then we'll go to paradise. Okay? That statement is true about whom? About the people of Tawheed. Okay? But the Jews, and then you find this mostly with the falsehood that comes out of the previous nations, that it's related back to some truth, but they just twisted it up. Instead of saying everyone who is a muwahhid, the fire will only touch him for a number of days, they said what? Us. Our tribe. Our people, us and our children and our grandchildren. You know, the fire will only touch us for a few days and then we'll go to paradise. No, they didn't say inshallah, I don't think. I'm quoting them, I'm not saying that. It's not me speaking. Okay. These are their own desires. Abu Aliya commented, these are wishes that they wished Allah would answer without basis. Similar was stated by Qatada and Rabi ibn Anas. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Qul, O Muhammad, hatu burhanakum, produce your proof. As Abu Aliya and others stated. Qatada said that the verse means, bring the evidence that supports your statement, continuing, in kuntum sadiqeen, if you are truthful in your claim. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, bala man aslama wajahu lillahi wa huwa muhsin. Yes, but whoever submits his face to Allah and is a doer of good, meaning whoever performs deeds in sincerity for Allah alone without partners, that's half the meaning. In a similar statement, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ حَاجُّوكَ فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّهِ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. If they argue with you, say to them, I have submitted my very face to Allah, as have those who follow me. Abu al-Aliya and Rabi'a said that, بَلَ مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهُ لِلَّهِ. Yes, but whoever submits his face to Allah means whoever is sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because submission is an action of the heart, and it's an action of niyyah. Alright, apart from what you do and do not do, that's based on your understanding of what Allah wants you to do and wants you not to do. But the act of submission itself is the niyyah behind the action, the intention. Also, Sa'id ibn Jubair said, بَلَّ مَنْ أَسْلَمْ. Yes, but whoever submits, meaning he is sincere, وَجْهَهُ is faith, meaning in his religion, similar meaning. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And he is a doer of good, following the messenger. For there are two conditions for deeds to be accepted. The deed must be performed for Allah's sake alone, and it must conform to the Sharia. When the deed is sincere, but does not conform to the Sharia, then it will not be accepted. The messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَدْ. Whoever performs a deed that does not conform with our matter is rejected. Okay, question. The author just said two conditions for an action to be acceptable: submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and compliance with the Sharia. So let's say there's a Yahudi in Medina, and out of pride he doesn't want to become a Muslim, but he considers himself a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he considers the Sharia to be all beneficial. So he takes everything from the Sharia and says, I will abide by this. And he obeys all the rulings of the Sharia. Is that acceptable? Why? No, he's submitting to Allah. He thinks he is in his mind. In Islam, he's getting warm. Because that... Well, he might be adhering to the Sharia, but there's also something that took away the possibility of his iman being accepted, which is... Exactly, you get it. The second half of the Shahada. He believes in La ilaha illallah, the Yahud already did. But he rejected a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, one who knowingly, violates or turns away from any of the elements of Iman, among them is acceptance of all the messengers, then his actions can't be accepted anyway. And we'll get to a verse about that in a minute. Okay. This hadith was recorded by Muslim, the one about bid'ah. Therefore, the good deeds of the priests and rabbis will not be accepted, even if they are sincerely for Allah alone, because these deeds do not conform with the method of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was sent for all mankind. And again, even if they do conform to the method of the messenger, but they reject the messenger as a messenger, it's still of no avail. Allah said regarding such cases, وَقَدِمْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا مِنْ عَمَلٍ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And we turned to whatever deeds they may have done, and we made them as floating dust. هَبَاءً is like when there's a light coming in the window, and you see those little particles floating in the air. That's هَبَاءً. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make their actions to be of that weight or that significance. And as we said, if one has kufr, then actions are nothing. And the very beautiful verse of Quran which spells this out is the following: وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالُهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيعَ. All those who disbelieve, their actions, whatever actions they may do, is like a mirage in a desert plain. يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً. The thirsty person thinks that it is water. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا. Until he comes up to it and he finds it to be nothing. وَوَجَدَ اللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ. And he finds Allah, right? فَوَفَّاهُ حِسَابَهُ. Who gave him his full dues. وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is quick to take to account. So one who is kafir, through any of the means that one can be kafir, Even a Muslim, a person who gives shahadatain who thinks he's a Muslim, can be a kafir. If he rejects, for example, something that's known from the deen without any possibility of it not being the case. A Muslim who says, I'm Muslim, but I'm too busy to make five salats. I think five salats was for the old days when people had lots of time, you know, and they didn't have electric lights in their house, and they got up with the sun, so I'm not going to make salat. That's a kafir, no matter how many times he says shahada. All right. Likewise, a Christian or a Jew who rejects the messenger who came after their messenger. So Allah SWT says about them, their deeds, no matter how good they must seem, they might seem, are mirage. But the part I love about this verse, يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءَ. The thirsty one thinks that it's water. What's the thirst? Yeah, but they may not know. Yeah, I mean, they may feel that, but okay. Doing right, but it's not amounting to anything. Think particularly of the Christians, more so than the Jews. What's the thirst? The thirst, Allahu A'lam, to me, is the fitrah. It's the nagging feeling that they haven't done enough, or they're wrong, or they're not in the right place. All right? So they got to do more. They got to do more. The thirst is this desire you see, you know, to do these good deeds. You know, to have missions in the middle of every country in the world and help people dig wells. And and at the same time, of course, feeding them the line, you know, giving them the books about their deviated religion and all this. But this is the thirst. You know, it's almost as if on some level they know they're in trouble. So they're trying to send out these deeds, you know, instead of just submitting to the truth and accepting all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'm speaking about those who know, who, for example, do these things in Muslim countries and know very well, you know, that there's a prophet after Isa and all this kind of stuff. But, and that's the thirst. So they're setting up these mirages for themselves, saying, how could I go to hellfire? I built wells in 600 villages and I fed all these people. You know, how could Allah put me in hellfire after that? Running away from the fact that you've rejected the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've rejected the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here Allah makes it very clear that with kufr, there is no good deed. It's nothing. No matter how big it is to the people of this earth, how grateful those people are that you helped before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the presence of kufr, it's nothing. وَجُوهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ خَاشِعَةٌ. Some faces that day will be humiliated. And عَمِلَةٌ نَاصِبَةٌ. Laboring and weary. تَصْلَى نَارًا حَامِيَةً. They will enter a hot blazing fire. تُسْقَى مِنْ عَيْنٍ آنِيَةً. They'll be given to drink only from boiling water. When the deed conforms to the Sharia outwardly, but the person did not perform it sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, the deed will also be rejected. Again, we said it's two conditions. The condition of submission, which is ikhlas, or sincerity, which is niyyah, and the condition of acceptability and conformance with the message of Allah given to His final messenger. As in the case of the hypocrites and those who do their deeds to show off. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ. The hypocrites, imagine this, seek to deceive Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. But He is their deceiver. وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى. And when they stand in prayer, they stand with laziness. يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسِ. Just there for people to see them. وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And they do not remember Allah except a little. Okay? So this is reminding us of not falling into the superficiality of deeds. Of thinking that, you know, salah in the masjid five times is a huge deed. You know, we've got this on our record now. But salah in the masjid is not salah in the masjid unless it's with dhikr. Unless it's with remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's no alternative agendas like riyah or no other reason for being there other than to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to fill your heart with Allah. Otherwise, you know, Abdullah ibn Ubay made salah in the line with the Muslims, the chief hypocrite of Medina, who thought he was going to rule Medina until Islam came along. He stood in the prayer line, all right, but the prayer was of no avail. Yes.
I think there's one item in the Quran where
comment. No. The brother's mentioning the verse in Quran that covers this whole area in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the believers must obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. And also the hadith that says, what does it say? You have not believed until I am dearer to you then? No. The hadith that says you haven't experienced iman until the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is dearer to you then. All those close to you and everyone in the earth. Okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, woe to the people making prayer, الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, who are unmindful of the prayer that they are making, الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ, those who are there for ostentation or to be seen by someone, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ, and withhold yet the smallest of favors for their fellow human being. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. So whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, let him work righteousness and associate no one as a partner in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Context of that is ri'at, or doing something to be seen, is described in the hadith as the lesser shirk. It's not the same as worshipping an idol, but in fact it's a form of shirk. If you're doing something which on the surface is obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but all or part of the actual intention in the heart is riyah, is for someone to see you or for reputation or something like that. He also said in this verse, back to Baqarah, بَلَى مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٍ, whoever submits his face to Allah and he is a doer of good, Allah's statement, فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, they will find their reward with their Lord and there is no fear upon them nor shall they grieve, guaranteed them the rewards and safety from what they fear and should avoid. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, there will be no fear upon them in the future. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, nor shall they grieve about what they abandoned in the past. Moreover, Allah SWT is saying, when you turn to Allah in submission, you know, there may be things you leave behind. If your family is non-Muslim, you may lose all your family ties. You may lose various things. But Allah SWT promised that if your submission is complete, you will feel no grief for any of those things that your Islam may have cost you, and you will have no fear in the future, and even including in the hereafter, inshallah. Sa'id ibn Jubayr said, وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, there shall be no fear upon them in the hereafter. Well, the first one said future, this point forward, and this narration says in the hereafter specifically, وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, and nor shall they grieve about their imminent death. So those are two different, and they're not contradictory, they're just two different shades of this tafsir from the Sahaba. The Jews and Christians dispute among themselves out of disbelief and stubbornness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وقالت اليهود ليست النصارى, اليهود ليست النصارى على شيء. The Jews said the Christians have no basis. It's a phony religion. They made it up. Isa was not even anything, and they're not upon anything. They should be like us. وقالت النصارى ليست اليهود على شيء. And likewise, the Christians said, the Jews are upon nothing. وَهُمْ يَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ, yet all of them recite the book. Allah explained the disputes, hatred, and stubbornness that the people of the book have towards each other. Muhammad ibn Ishaq reported that Ibn Abbas said, when a delegation of Christians from Najran came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Jewish rabbis came and began arguing with them in front of the Prophet ﷺ. Rafi ibn Huraymilah said, You do not follow anything. And he reiterated his disbelief in Isa and in the Injil. Then a Christian man from Najran's delegation said to the Jews, rather you do not follow anything. And he reiterated his rejection of Musa's prophethood and his disbelief in the Torah. So Allah revealed this verse. The Jews said the Christians follow nothing, and the Christians said the Jews follow nothing, though they both recite the scripture. Allah made it clear that each party read the affirmation of what they claimed to reject in their book. Consequently, that's a convoluted sentence. Anyway, what he's saying is that even though they rejected it publicly, both of them were reading in their book what proved the opposite of what they said. Consequently, the Jews disbelieve in Isa, even though they have the Torah, in which Allah took their covenant by the tongue of Musa to believe in Isa and Muhammad. Also, the gospel contains Isa's assertion that Musa's prophethood and the Torah came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet each party disbelieved in what the other party had. And we see sometimes among the Muslims similar things in lands where Shia and Sunnah stay together, where they start, you know, bickering and arguing and mutually denying things until, you know, they go off into extreme lengths. Even in small things, like, for example, beginning and ending Ramadan. You know, because there's multiple opinions about that, there are areas of the Muslim world where automatically, if one of them says, you know, this day, or the Sunni or Shia, the other one will automatically say the other day, so that they won't be fasting together and won't have Eid together. It's the exact same mentality that we see in the Jews and the Christians here. Yeah, we don't want to get off into that right now, but the question was, if a Muslim testified that he's seen the moon, are the rest of us obligated to follow it? And yeah, the answer is yes. Because the Prophet says, Sumu li ru'yati. He said, fast upon its sighting. And that only has two possible meanings. Either, but Sumu is addressed to the Muslims, not to, you know, California or the United States or Jordan. It's addressed to the Muslims. So there's only two possibilities. Either each and every one of us has to see it ourselves, and we don't sight until we see it, or any one of us has to see it and give us a report. And that, in fact, is what the Sunnah makes very clear, that only one person had to see it. So, for example, you have the night in Medina when all of Medina went out, probably nearly all of them, went out to the mountaintops and wherever to look for the moon. Nobody saw it. And then the rider came from as far as he could come from in those days, means of transportation, rode in late at night and said that they had seen the moon, or he had seen the moon in his locality. And the only question he was asked was, do you bear witness there's no deity but Allah, and that Muhammad is his messenger? And he said yes, and the Prophet ﷺ ordered Bilal to announce to the people that they would fast the next day, even though none of them in Medina had seen the moon. Who? What category? Oh, wait a minute, is that your question, if the Shia see the moon? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't understand the question, I'm sorry. That word got past me. There would be, I don't know the answer to that, there would be multiple opinions about that. But the majority of scholars have said that as we interact with the Shia in this world, we don't consider them kafir. We consider them Muslim. And that may not apply to every single branch of the Shia, for example, you know, the ones who say that Ali was supposed to be the messenger and Jibril made a mistake. I'm not sure it would extend all the way to those people. But understand there are many gradations between that and Ahle Sunnah. There are many, many levels. And throughout the ages, the majority of scholars, even people that were very harsh on bid'ah, very harsh on innovation, like Ibn Taymiyyah, have said that, you know, in this dunya, we interact with them as Muslims, in spite of their, you know, their deviations. And that gets back to the concept of the mu'awwil. You know, one who's doing what they're doing through interpretation or through misunderstanding is different than one who's doing it out of open rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, that's a much bigger issue than what we're in right now. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. What? He's saying that, you know, even amongst the extremist Sufis, you know, perhaps they're all Muslim. There's another issue you have to understand. Who's going to be a Muslim in the hereafter? We have a pretty good idea what the criteria are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has defined for us what is Islam and what is Kufr. But then there are definite gray areas in the middle in terms of, as I said, ta'wil, one who is unshaken. Interpretation as opposed to one who is in open rebellion. But you have to keep track of two different concepts. One is the ultimate reality of one being Muslim or kafir, which can only be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what? No. And the other one is, you know, in this dunya, And that has very specific ramifications. So if somebody dies, do their children inherit from them? All right? So are you going to take this, what was just said a minute ago, all the way and say, okay, the children became Sunni Muslim, therefore they don't inherit their parents' wealth? And how far will you take that? Will you take that to all divisions of Shiism? Even, for example, the Ibadiyya or some that aren't very far from Ahl-Sunnah that have only differed in some issues and not as many as other Shia. That's a problem. Yes. No, I'm not saying let's fudge it. I'm saying there's two different issues here. One is this. One is, what is Islam? What do we apply to our... Mm-hmm. We're having a question here. I'm not sure I've got it yet, so. No. No. I thought it was just about the moon. I didn't know it was about the moon.
I think he's right, but the criteria of being a Muslim can be practiced by the Sufis or the Shiites or the Brothers.
Now, let's back up a little bit. Many... Listen up. Hey, Ahmed. He's on somebody online. I have some cousins in Kuwait. Ahmed. We have other people participating. I'm trying to read what they're saying. I have some cousins in Kuwait who are Shia, but they do not worship Ali and they accept the Sahaba, so there are many branches. We have to be careful using this term kafir. The criterion of Islam, yes, they're clear. But you're referring to adjudicating someone or judging someone in this life, all right, saying that, you know, this person is kafir. That's very different from saying, okay, let me back up a minute. There are many groups among the Muslims, or who think they're among the Muslims, who have issues of bid'ah, or who have issues of kufr or shirk in their beliefs, okay? So there's a difference between saying, you know, to believe this is kufr, or to say, you know, no Muslim can inherit from anybody who ascribes to this particular group because this particular group, you know, claims this and that's kufr. As I said, you know, don't take my word for it. There's many scholars wrote on this through 15 centuries that there are issues of ta'wil. There are issues of, you know, what exactly, how much exactly do they know? Is it an issue of interpretation? So when it comes to us judging another person, when it comes to us judging a belief or a practice, yeah, we can be as strong as we want to be. We can say anyone who says that the awliya of Allah are in control of Allah's universe and nothing happens but with their permission and their pleasure, that's kufr and there's no doubt about it. All right? But does that mean that if some American Muslim who barely read the Quran, doesn't know very much about Islam, falls in with somebody who teaches this, and hears it and repeats it, does it mean from that very moment that their children will not inherit their property? Allahu A'lam. That's not quite so clear. We can be very clear on issues and beliefs and creeds and say, this is Islam, this is not Islam. This is at odds with Islam. But there's a big difference between that and actually, you know, denying inheritances, denying marriages, all the other ramifications of actually declaring someone a kafir in this life. Oh, Okay, moving on. Pay attention, this verse has some tafsir behind it. كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. Speaking about the Christians and the Jews arguing with each other, saying things that they each know to be false in order just to argue and have it over the other side. That's exposing, okay. And Allah said, كَذَلِكَ قَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ مِثْلَ قَوْلِهِمْ. Likewise did those say who have no knowledge similar to their statement. Thus exposing the ignorance displayed by the Jews and the Christians concerning their statements that were mentioned. There is a difference of opinion regarding the exact meaning of this part of the statement, الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, those who do not know, who also said similar to this. For instance, Rabi ibn Anas and Qatada said that the meaning is, the Christians said similar statements to the Jews. In other words, both of them are among those who don't know, and they both said similar things. Ibn Juraj asked Atta, who are Alladina la ya'lamun, those who do not know. Atta said, nations that existed before the Jews and the Christians and before the Torah and the Gospel. Also, As-Siddi said that those who do not know is in reference to the Arabs, who said that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not following anything, i.e. did not follow a true or existing religion. So there's three different points of view so far. When Allah said, likewise, that those who do not know said similar to their statement before them. The first one is that this is previous nations, before both Musa and Isa, before the Torah and the Injil. The second one is it's a reference to the Jews and the Christians themselves, that they're just going off speaking without knowledge. And the third one is that it's a reference to the mushrikeen of the Arabs, who even before this dispute between the Jews and the Christians, had those who disbelieved had said, this is not a real religion. Muhammad ﷺ didn't bring us anything real. He's making this up. We didn't hear anything such as this from our forefathers and all the other things that they record as saying in the Quran. So those are three different statements. Abu Ja'far ibn Jarir, that's a Tabari, chose the view that this verse is general and that there is no evidence that specifically supports any of these explanations. So interpreting the ayah in a general way is better. Aside from that, of the three, those being referred to being the mushrikeen of the Arabs seems to be the most, the strongest and the most sensible. But what At-Tabari said is that there's no proof of any of these, and so it's best just to leave it alone and take it in general as meaning this is the way of people who have no knowledge, that they say things they know not to be true out of argumentation, etc. فَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فِيمَا كَانُوا فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ. Allah will judge between them on Qiyamah about all the things over which they are differing. Meaning that Allah will gather them all on the day of Qiyamah. On that day, Allah will justly judge between them, for He is never unjust with anyone, even as little as the weight of an atom. It's not really a judgment between them. Because when the Jews rejected Isa, they're, what? That's kufr. And when the Christians turned around and said, Musa wasn't a prophet, that's kufr. And then both of them rejected Muhammad as-salatu wasalam. So, not a lot to judge between them, Wallahu a'lam. This verse is similar to Allah's statement in Surah Al-Hajj. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا. Those who believe, and the Jews, وَالصَّابِئِينَ, and the Sabians, we talked about them before, وَالنَّصَارَى, and the Christians, وَالْمَجُوسِ, and the Majus, وَالَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا, and the Mushrikeen, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْصِلُ بَيْنَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Allah will judge between all of these on Qiyamah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. And Allah is over all things a witness. Keep your eye on this in case. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ يَجْمَعُ بَيْنَنَا رَبُّنَا ثُمَّ يَفْتَحْ بَيْنَنَا بِالْحَقِّ وَهُوَ الْفَتَّاحُ الْعَلِيمُ. Say, our Lord will assemble us all together on that day, and He will judge between us with truth, and He is the just judge, the knower of the state of affairs. And in a sense, this is more answer to the brother's question about, you know, who's a Muslim and who's a kafir. We do have to decide, as I said, for the affairs of this world, there are times when we have to decide, where is the very clear line? Okay, this person is not Muslim, therefore a Muslim can't marry them, they don't inherit. Those, we have no choice about that. But for the rest of it, there comes a point when we remind ourselves with these verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that said, whatever our differences now, this will be solved finally before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will identify what is the right and what is the wrong. Moving on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wait a minute, we need to get ishtiyaq back, I think. Now, ishtiyaq, if you're still there, we need to hear 113 through 119. Is ishtiyaq still there? We need a recitation.
ومن ظلم ممن منع مساجد الله أن يذكر فيها اسمه وسعى في خرابها أولئك ما كان لهم أن يدخلوها إلا خائفين لهم في الدنيا خزي ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم ولله المشرق والمغرب فأينما تولوا فثم وجه الله إن الله واسع عليم وقالوا اتخذ الله ولدا سبحانه بل له ما في السماوات والأرض كل له قانتون بديع السماوات والأرض وإذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون وقال الذين لا يعلمون لولا يكلمنا الله أو تأتينا آية كذلك قال الذين من قبلهم مثل قولهم تشابهت قلوبهم قد بينا الآيات لقوم يوقنون إنا أرسلناك بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا ولا تسأل عن أصحاب الجحيم.
جزاك الله خير. Starting with 114. ومن أظلم ممن منع مساجد الله. Who is more oppressive than one who bars people from the house, from the masajid of Allah, or prevents an yuzkara fi asmu, that his name, Allah's name, be mentioned therein, wasa'a fi kharabiha, and exerted effort in their destruction, ulaika ma kana lahum an yadkhuluha, such ones, it is not befitting that they should enter it, illa khaifin, except in a state of fear, lahum fi dunya khizyun, for them in this life is humiliation, وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Of the most unjust are those who prevent people from the masajid and strive for their ruin. The mushrikeen of Quraysh are those who hindered the people from the masajid of Allah and wanted to destroy them. No sound? Destroy them, not physically. The mushrikeen were not trying to destroy the Kaaba. But so the destruction doesn't mean physical here, although it may in other cases. Ibn Jarir reported that Ibn Zayd said about Allah's statement, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ أَنْ يُذْكَرَ فِي أَسْمُهُ وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا. Who is more unjust than those who forbid that Allah's name be mentioned in Allah's masajid and strive for their ruin? Is about the mushrikeen of Quraysh who prevented the Prophet ﷺ from entering Mecca from Al-Hudaybiyah until he killed his animal, his haji, his sacrifice, at Zidtuwa. He then agreed to a peace treaty with the mushrikeen and said to them, no one before has ever prevented people from entering the Kaaba. One would even see the killer of his father and brother, but would not prevent him from entering the house of Allah. In other words, for the mushrikeen to block the Muslims from entering the haram, this was something unheard of. Because no one ever prevented anyone. It was the haram. It was the sanctuary. Anyone could go there. They said, whoever killed our fathers at Badr shall never enter it while there is one of us alive. Allah's statement, وَسَعَ فِي خَرَابِهَا, and strive for their ruin, for its ruin, or the ruin of the masajid, means those who prevent, whoever maintains the masajid with Allah's remembrance, and who visit Allah's house to perform Hajj and Umrah. Ibn Abi Hatim recorded that Ibn Abbas said that the Quraysh prevented the Prophet ﷺ from praying at the Kaaba in al-Masjid al-Haram. So Allah revealed this verse, وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ مَنَعَ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ, and who is more oppressive than one who prevents the mention of Allah in the masajid of Allah. After Allah chastised the Jews and Christians, He also criticized the mushrikeen, who expelled the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions from Mecca, preventing them from praying in al-Masjid al-Haram, which they kept exclusively for their idols and for their shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, not in this verse, not in Baqarah, but elsewhere, وَمَا لَهُمْ أَلَّا يُعَذِّبَهُمُ اللَّهِ, and why should not Allah punish them? وَهُمْ يَصُدُّونَ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, and they divert people and block people from the sanctuary in Mecca. وَمَا كَانُوا أَوْلِيَاءَ, and they are not its proper guardians. إِنْ أَوْلِيَاؤُهُ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقُونَ, the true guardians of the haram are only the people of taqwa. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, but most of them know not. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah At-Tawbah, مَا كَانَ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ أَنْ يَعْمُرُوا مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ, it is not befitting that the polytheists would ever occupy or administer a house of Allah. شَاهِدِينَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ بِالْكُفْرِ, bearing witness against their own selves with their kufr. أُولَٰئِكَ حَبِطَتْ أَعْمَالُهُمْ وَفِي النَّارِ هُمْ خَالِدُونَ, these, all their good deeds have been nullified, and they are in the fire permanently. إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ, the only ones who should occupy and administer the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر, those who believe in Allah and the last day, وأقام الصلاة وآت الزكاة, and they establish the prayer and render the zakah, ولم يخشى إلا الله, and they fear no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فعسى أولئك, perhaps and perchance these ones, أن يكونوا من المهتدين, would be among those who are the guided ones. So when we look, this is speaking about Mecca in general, and the masajid of Allah in particular. So what are the three criterion of those who should occupy the masajid of Allah? We read it kind of quickly. Those who believe in Allah in the last day, well that's true too, but I'm going to take the ones that are in this particular verse. Those who believe in Allah in the last day, those who establish the prayer, and render the zakah, and most importantly, وَلَمْ يَخْشَىٰ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and fear no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the proper people to occupy and run the masajid are people who have these kind of attributes. So in our context here, you know, those who abide by these attributes, they should naturally and easily be the ones who are considered the occupants or the owners, in a very loose sense, of the Masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes?
In the last 1400 years, has there been any Christian shown any desire to go to Mecca like they used to before?
He's saying in the last 1400 years, has there been any Christians showing the desire to go to Mecca? The Christians didn't make pilgrimage to Mecca. Ibrahim instituted the pilgrimage to Mecca before Musa, therefore before Isa as well, of course. He instituted the pilgrimage to Mecca. And the religion of Ibrahim was there in the Arabian Peninsula for many years. Okay? And even after they corrupted it, the pilgrimage still remained, even though they were making tawaf naked and there was 360 idols in the Kaaba and all of that. But the tawaf, the Christians were never part of that. But also, you know, through the age, especially in the modern age, many Christians have gone to Mecca. This happened during the colonial times quite a bit, where various kooky, eccentric British guys would, you know, learn some language and put a turban on and know enough about Islam to be able to fake it, you know, and go to the Hajj just so they could say they did it, you know, that they got in where they weren't supposed to be. And that's been done many times through the ages. In fact, I think there was one who actually became Muslim later and then confessed that he had already made Hajj before he was a Muslim. Not made Hajj, of course, but gone to the Hajj. No, it doesn't count, no. We already covered that. A mirage in the desert, remember? Therefore, because of all this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said here, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. The only appropriate ones to maintain the masajid of Allah are those who believe in Allah and the last day. وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ, and they establish the prayer. وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ, and they render the zakah. وَلَمْ يَخْشَى إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and they fear none but Allah. Therefore, if those believers who follow the virtues mentioned in the verse were prevented from attending the masjid, then what cause for destruction is worse than this? In other words, it doesn't mean that they wanted to smash the haram. They didn't want to. They were using it. But this is destruction. This is referred to as destruction, blocking those who would cleanse it and restore it for tawheed and mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it. Maintaining the masjid not only means beautifying them, but it involves remembering Allah, establishing His sharia in the masjid, and purifying them from shirk. Okay, inshallah, we'll stop there and pick that up next week. And if there's any discussion, questions, we do have good speakers now, so if you want to talk, we'll be able to hear you. Assalamu alaikum.